Let's give our attention now to the reading of God's holy word from Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest. For the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Indeed, praise the Lord. This is God's word. May he bless it to our hearts now. Brothers and sisters in Christ, have you ever had a near-death experience? I had one. I can't really remember it. I'm told that when I was maybe 18 months old, I was on the second floor of an apartment, and I was climbed up on by the window, and the window was open, and there's a screen there, and I was looking down there at my mom, and I was pressing on the screen, looking at my mom, and it popped out. I tumbled to the ground. Thankfully, was cushioned in a bush, some bushes there that broke my fall. And I thank the Lord to this day that he protected me. I'm sure there's other times in my life where I've been close to death. Maybe you can remember a time in your life that you were close to death. Or, you know, you never know what the Lord is doing, how many times he may have protected you and you didn't even realize it. Sometimes when we're on road trips and we have a delay in traffic and we have to go take a big detour, sometimes I think to myself, you know what? It's all in God's good providence. Who knows? Maybe if we went the other way, we would have died on in a crash or something, and he's guiding us. We just don't know, right? Well, Psalm 116 is a psalm of thanksgiving, and the psalmist here recounts how he had a near-death experience, and he called on the name of the Lord, and the Lord delivered him. And so it expresses personal thanksgiving for God's deliverance from death, but it also assumes that one's thanks for personal deliverance finds its proper consummation in public worship with God's people. It's also part of a collection of psalms known as the Egyptian Hallel Psalms. These are Psalms 113 to 118, and they're called Hallel Psalms because most of them begin or end with the word Hallelujah. Now, children, do you know what the word hallelujah means? Sometimes we sing that in songs, don't we? Hallelujah. In fact, in the Hallelujah chorus in Handel's Messiah, we sing hallelujah over and over again, don't we? Well, what does hallelujah mean? Well, hallelujah means praise the Lord. It's the final word of this psalm. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Or more literally, praise Yahweh. And these psalms are called the Egyptian Hallel, so that's why they're called the Hallel Psalms, but they're called the Egyptian Hallel Psalms because they were sung at Israel's three annual feasts, and especially at the Passover feast, which celebrated how the Lord delivered his people from slavery in Egypt when he brought them through the watery grave of the Red Sea and raised them up to walk safely in the land of the living, culminating in the promised land of Canaan. And Psalms 113-14 were sung before the Passover meal, and 115-18 were sung after it. And our Lord Jesus Christ sang these psalms when he celebrated the Passover, and he sang these psalms when he instituted the Lord's Supper at the time of the Passover. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, verse 30, right after Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper at the time of Passover, it says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." What hymn did they sing? Well, it wasn't a hymn as we traditionally think of it. It wasn't like Amazing Grace or a modern-day hymn. No, the hymn they likely sung was Psalm 118, the last of the Egyptian Hillel Psalms. But they also would have likely sung the rest of the collection, including Psalm 116. Now, why is this important? Well, while this psalm is first about how God delivered the psalmist from a near-death experience, and we can use it in similar situations, we can ultimately use it to praise God for our deliverance that we have in Christ. Ultimately, it's about how God delivered his faithful servant, Jesus Christ, from an actual death experience on the cross and his burial in the grave, and then raised him from the dead. And if you want to know the mind of Christ and what was on his heart that final week of his life, just meditate on the Egyptian Hillel Psalms, as well as other psalms like Psalm 22. These psalms give us a window into his soul and how he prayed in his final week as he went to the cross to suffer for our sins to save us. And so with this bit of background in mind, let's consider Psalm 116 and this testimony of the Lord's deliverance here. And we'll see three things. First, we'll see a terrible distress. And then secondly, a trustworthy deliverer. And then thirdly, a thankful dedication. But first, a terrible distress. The psalmist declares up front in verse 1, "I love the Lord." I recently read Psalm 18 in my private devotions, and that psalm opens in a similar way. It says, "I love you, O Lord, my strength." And you know what? It struck me as I read Psalm 18 and now Psalm 116 that I often don't say, "I love you," to the Lord in prayer. I don't know if it's just me, but I often say, "Thank you," and "I praise you," to the Lord in prayer. But less often do I simply just say, "Lord, I love you," in prayer. But isn't this the great commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Deep down in my heart, I love the Lord. And of course, we know from God's word that obedience to God's commandments is how we demonstrate our love for God. One cannot say, "I love the Lord," but disregard God's commandments. That conflicts. It's one thing to say, "I love you," to someone, but quite often actions speak louder than words. But words should still be present. And so let us not shy away from telling God in prayer, "I love you," and from publicly declaring our love for our Lord in worship. Our church membership vows, question 3, begin this way: "Do you declare that you love the Lord?" If you are a member of this church, this is your public declaration. And I simply exhort you to keep publicly declaring it, as the psalmist does here. But why do we love the Lord? Why does the psalmist love the Lord? Notice he goes on and says, "I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live." Now this is the very opposite of what we hear about the counterfeit gods of the nations right before this psalm in Psalm 115. In Psalm 115, it says in verse 4, "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them." You see, all the gods of the nations are worthless idols. They could do nothing to deliver us. Now, we may not have idols that we fashion out of wood or stone or silver or gold that we look to and call upon, but we have our own idols of the heart that we struggle with, don't we? What are the idols we often turn to when we are in terrible distress? What are the idols that you so easily turn to when you are in terrible distress? Maybe it's wine or beer or whiskey or marijuana or other drugs to numb your pain. Or maybe we seek to escape reality by binge-watching Netflix or Disney Plus or Amazon Prime or spending an excessive amount of time playing video games. Or maybe we try to make ourselves feel better through all the positive attention that we get on social media. Or maybe we troll others online and take our anger out on them. Or maybe we become workaholics either to try to achieve greater success and make ourselves feel better or make more money. Maybe money is what we're putting our trust in. Or we seek to numb our pain through pleasure, perhaps, from sexual immorality. Or we try to make ourselves feel better through shopping sprees or eating comfort foods. Or maybe at the end of the day, our idol is simply the idol of self-sufficiency. I don't need God. I can do this on my own. I can get out of this on my own. Now, many of these things aren't sinful in and of themselves. Many of them are good gifts from God to be enjoyed according to His Word and with thankfulness to God. But anything in creation can become an idol when we put our trust in it, in place of the one true God, in times of distress, and when we turn to this first and foremost. Instead of turning to these things in times of distress, we need to remember that they can't ultimately deliver us. And they aren't ultimately worthy of our trust. But Yahweh, the God of Israel, is the one true God who is entirely worthy of all your trust. And the way that the psalmist refers to God here throughout this psalm, notice, is as Lord in all capital letters. And that signals that we can trust God for deliverance. You may recall that this is a reference to the divine name for God as it was revealed in Exodus. God first revealed this name to Moses at the burning bush when Moses said to the Lord, "Well, you want me to go deliver your people, but who are you?" When they're going to ask me, "Who sent you to save us? And I need to know your name." And God said, "Well, tell them, I am sent you. Yahweh sent you, because I am that I am." This is the covenant name for God that He revealed to Israel and to Moses at the burning bush and revealed to Israel in the Exodus when He delivered His people so powerfully, so mercifully. He is merciful and mighty, as we sang in Holy, Holy, Holy. And He delivered His people from slavery in Egypt. This is I am, Yahweh. It's probably pronounced Yahweh. And in our English Bibles, it's translated as Lord in all capital letters. And so the psalmist is saying, "I love Yahweh, the God of Israel, the Lord who delivers His people out of the house of bondage and death, the Lord who reigns over the false gods of the nations, as He demonstrated in the Exodus. I love Yahweh, the Lord of lords, the creator of all things and redeemer of His people who call upon His name." And notice that the Lord, in all capital letters here, the covenant name of God is present 16 times in this short psalm. Sometimes during family worship, as we read a psalm, I might ask my children, "How many times do you see the name Lord or Yahweh in this psalm?" And they'll count it up. It's good for us to do that. This is part of the poetic structure of the Bible, the poetry. And poetically, we see here that in this short psalm with, you know, Lord 16 times, it's poetically showing that the Lord is near. He is near to those who call upon His name. He goes on in verse 3 and says, "The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish." Now, we don't know for sure what specifically the psalmist was suffering from, but he was near to death. He may have been gravely ill and the Lord healed him. He may have had enemies threatening his life and seeking to kill him. Either way, death, we see here, was like a hunter hotly pursuing him and almost pulled him down into the grave. Sheol is just a term for the grave. As one pastor put it, he had one foot in the grave and one foot on a banana peel. He barely slipped through death's fingers and escaped. He almost slipped into the grave. Now, while it would be nice to know what it was that he was afflicted with, it's also good that the Psalms are often purposefully vague, because then we can all more easily lay hold of them as our own prayers whenever we are going through some kind of distress and anguish of soul. For you, it might be a time when you are gravely ill. Or it might be a treacherous, icy road in the wintertime. Or it might be giving birth to a child. The Book of Common Prayer prescribes Psalm 116 for the service of thanksgiving of women after childbirth. You know, and some of our sisters in this room would not have survived childbirth if it weren't for modern-day medicine and technology. Or the distress, it might be the distress of the dark night of the soul where you are struggling with depression and thoughts of suicide creep in. Whenever you are distressed in any way, no matter the severity, the point here is to learn from the psalmist to call on the name of Yahweh, the Lord, for deliverance. As he prayed in verse 4, O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. And why call on the Lord? Because Yahweh hears. He inclines his ear like one who stoops to hear the words of someone who is laying in a hospital bed and can barely speak. And not only does he hear, he mercifully delivers those who call upon his name. He not only hears, but he helps and he heals. And so notice, secondly, that we have a trustworthy deliverer in our Lord. In verse 5, the psalmist declares some of the attributes of God that encourage us to trust him and to call on him in times of distress. Notice verse 5, he says, gracious is the Lord and righteous our God is merciful. Now this is who God is in his essence. He doesn't just act this way. No, God, that's true, but he is gracious. God is righteous. God is merciful in his essence. And God always acts according to his nature. And so you can trust him for who he is. And what does it mean that God is gracious? Well, it means that he gives his blessings freely to those who call upon his name, even those who deserve the opposite because of their sin. We often speak of grace as God's unmerited favor, but more properly, it's God's demerited favor. Not only is it unmerited, we don't earn it, but we deserve the opposite. It's his demerited favor. You know, so often when we need something from someone, we figure it's going to cost us something to get out of this distress, right? You know, your basement is flooding, so you call someone to deliver you from your distress. Well, it's going to cost you something. Or your car won't start, and so you got to get a new starter for your minivan. True story. It's going to cost you something. Or you need a kidney transplant. It's going to cost you something, depending on what kind of insurance you have. I looked this up online. The average cost is just over $400,000 for a kidney transplant. For a heart transplant, the most expensive, it's about $1.5 million U.S. dollars. So many distresses in life require a cost to be delivered from. But the Lord is gracious. The deliverance he offers is free to all who call on his name, even though we deserve his judgment because of our sins. And he graciously delivers us in Christ from the greatest distress, eternal death, and gives us eternal salvation. So he's gracious, we see here, but he's also righteous, the psalmist declares. And this attribute means that God always does what is right and is always faithful to his covenant word. As Abraham confessed in Genesis 18, shall not the just judge of the universe do what is right? He can do no wrong morally. All his ways are just and good and faithful to his covenant word. And even when he answers our prayers differently than we had hoped for, we can trust that he is righteous. and he is good, as he has supremely demonstrated in the cross. The cross displays that the Lord is both gracious and righteous, and even more, as we see here, merciful. The Lord is merciful. What does that mean? Well, mercy is not giving someone what they deserve. We deserve God's just judgment because of our sins, but he mercifully withholds it. But even more, God's mercy also includes the idea of his compassion or sympathy. In other words, the Lord takes pity on those in distress. And he is moved to show mercy and kindness to them who call on his name, even though they don't deserve it. Psalm 103 says, "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord Yahweh shows compassion to those who fear him." Right? When an earthly father sees one of his children in great distress or danger, he's moved to act, right? So, for example, one of my favorite shows growing up and still today is America's Funniest Home Videos. And it's still a great show to watch as a family. And have you ever noticed that they almost always have a sequence of videos of great dad rescues, right? So the kid is riding his bike down a hill and is headed for danger, and dad all of a sudden has super speed that kicks in, and he's moved to pity his child and who's in danger and rushes to save him or her. Or the kid is about to fall off a horse, and all of a sudden dad, who maybe kind of just slowly moves around the house, all of a sudden he's got spidey reflexes, right? He's like cat-like reflexes and catches the kid as they're about to fall off the horse. When a father sees his son or daughter in danger, he's moved by compassion to act. And even more, the Lord Yahweh, who is our heavenly Father for the sake of Christ, shows compassion to us, his beloved children, and comes to our rescue and tenderly bears us up in his arms. And notice he's not just the psalmist's God. He says, our God is merciful. Just as Jesus taught us to pray, our Father who is in heaven. The psalmist's experience isn't just some random one only for him. Everyone is invited to see God as our God. And so, why should you trust God to deliver you in terrible distress? Well, because the Lord is gracious and righteous and merciful. And even more, the psalmist says in verse 6, the Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. The word for simple is often used in the Proverbs to describe the one who is simple-minded or naive or immature. Here the psalmist is probably using it to denote humility. In other words, God gives grace to the humble, to those who humbly recognize their need and they call upon his name when they are brought low. And so, having remembered how the Lord saved him, and then having testified to others about this salvation, notice in verse 7, now he even preaches to himself. He says, "Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord Yahweh has dealt bountifully with you." You know, it's important in the Christian life that you preach to yourself, that you preach to yourself. And we see this often in the Psalms. Psalm 42, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you at turmoil within? Hope in God, for I shall yet again praise him. Or as we hear in the call to worship, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. We so easily forget them, don't we? And here the psalmist preaches to himself again, and it's as if the psalmist is troubled in his soul once again, and he preaches what he just preached to us. He reminds his soul that the Lord has dealt bountifully with him, and so he can continue to rest in him. As Charles Spurgeon once put it, even as a bird flies to its nest, so does his soul fly to his God. Whenever a child of God, even for a moment, loses his peace of mind, he should be concerned to find it again, not by seeking it in the world or in his own experience, but in the Lord alone. When the believer prays and the Lord inclines his ear, the road to the old rest is before him. And so, when your soul is troubled, remember how the Lord has dealt bountifully with you in times past, and especially in his bountiful salvation in Christ. And return to the Lord in prayer and find rest for your soul over and over again. You can say with the psalmist as you look to Christ in the gospel, as he puts it in verse 8, "For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. You may not remember a near-death experience in your life, but ultimately we can sing that in Christ no matter what comes our way. You know, not every prayer is answered the way we like, but the most important prayer has been answered. And when Christ returns, we're not going to say, hey, you know, remember that prayer I made in 2021? You didn't answer it. No, we will praise the Lord that when we called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, God saved us from eternal death through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. We can drink the cup of salvation because Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath down to the dregs when he suffered and died on the cross for our sins. You remember that? When he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass from my lips. But not my will, but your will be done. He's talking about the cup of wrath that we hear about in the Old Testament. He drank it down to the dregs for you and me who trust in him so that we might drink the cup of salvation and be saved from not just temporal death, but eternal death. And the Lord's Supper is given to us as a sign and seal of this salvation, and that one day we will see Christ face to face and drink with him at the wedding supper of the Lamb. And so, beloved, you have a trustworthy deliverer in God who ultimately has delivered you in Christ. And so don't look to anyone else or anything else for salvation. As the psalmist goes on in verse 10 and says, I believed even when I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. He was greatly afflicted. He said that to God in prayer, and it's okay for you to say that to God in prayer. I'm greatly afflicted, Lord. Rescue me. And that was an act of faith. He says, I believed even when I spoke that. And he goes on and says, I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. In other words, you are my only hope of salvation. The psalmist is saying, no man or woman is as utterly trustworthy and reliable as Yahweh. Human help always tends to disappoint. And when the situation is as serious as this, it is especially bound to disappoint. And so in the words of the hymn, abide with me. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me is our prayer. And so, beloved, you have a trustworthy deliverer in God. And this should lead you then to a thankful dedication for his deliverance of your soul. That's our third point, a thankful dedication. You know, we struggle to be a thankful people, don't we? We make petitions, and God answers them all the time, and we forget to thank God on the other side. But we should thank him in prayer and praise. Christ came to earth to make an ungrateful people a grateful people. He came to expose our guilt and to save us by his grace so that we would walk in gratitude. And so he says in verse 12, what shall I render to the Lord Yahweh for all his benefits to me? And the short answer is nothing in terms of paying God back, because we can never pay God back for his deliverances, as if to make things equal. As Romans 11, the doxology there says, who has given a gift to God that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And so we can't pay God back. It's a rhetorical question. We can't pay him back. But nevertheless, the Lord's deliverance compels us to respond in some way, doesn't it? And what does the psalmist do in response? Does he try to pay God back in any way? No. Rather, the best way to pay the Lord, to respond to the Lord's deliverance is simply to praise God and keep going back to him for a refill. As he puts it in verse 13, I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I'll pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. You know, when you're at a restaurant, the waiter asks you if you'd like a refill on your pop, what do you say? Well, I don't know what you say, but I usually say, well, is it free refills? Because I really don't want to pay another $2 for a pop. But you know, if it's free, yeah, why not? Free refills are great. Well, the wonderful thing about our God is that refills are free. When you call on the Lord for deliverance and he delivers you, what should you do in response? Praise him and go back to him over and over again for refills on the cup of salvation.
And they'll just praise God and lift up the cup of salvation privately. Notice the psalmist is eager to do this, not only in private, but also in the presence of his people, he says. And he goes on to say in verse 17, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I'll pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst. O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. You see, beloved, God is worthy of your praise in private and in public worship. And if you've truly tasted the Lord is good, this will come natural to you. Because isn't it the case that when we are in wonder and awe of something that we can't help but praise it and praise it to others? Right? We share stuff all the time on social media that we are in awe of. A picture of a beautiful mountain landscape, a diving catch and touchdown in a football game that was caught on tape, or an amazing solo or musical performance, or our children that we're in awe of, right? Maybe a little biased, but in awe of. Or our dogs. We share these things because we're just in awe and wonder of these things, and we share them. We want to praise them, not just privately, but for others to see as well. And the list could go on. But what, beloved, or who is more praiseworthy than our God? Not only for who he is in and of himself, but also for how he has created us. We are fearfully and wonderfully made in his image and redeemed us in Christ by Christ's precious blood. How can we not want to praise him in the presence of all his people publicly? And not only is God worthy of your praise in public worship, you actually need this and others need it from you. As one commentator so puts it so well, we may note finally that the intensely personal faith and love which mark this psalm are not in competition with the public, formal, and localized expressions of godliness. This flame is not withdrawn to burn alone. Placed in the midst, it will kindle others and blaze all the longer and better for it. You see, sometimes you are like a branch that is burning hot for the Lord. And you're the branch that other branches in the body of Christ need in corporate worship that will rub against them. Those other branches in the church that are starting to go out, who are barely hanging on by a thread. And it will reignite their flame. They need you here in worship. And at other times, you will be the branch that is starting to go out. And coming to worship with God's people will reignite you as the other members of the body of Christ encourage you in the faith and in hope in Christ and stir you up to love and good works. And so you need this, and others need it from you. But even more, we come to church not only to hear the testimony of each other and how the Lord has delivered each of us in various ways and ultimately in salvation. But above all, we need to hear the testimony of Christ, who is present in our midst and is our ultimate song leader in worship, as the author of Hebrews tells us. Jesus testifies to us by his Spirit through the word preached and the sacraments administered that the Lord has delivered him from death for us. As verse 15 puts it, precious in the sight of the Lord Yahweh is the death of his saints. Now the word for precious here means costly, like how we speak of precious metals. And so it could be translated as costly in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now, saints is here referring to those who are the Lord's committed people, his faithful servants who love him and are loyal to him as the covenant Lord. Now, we all know that we sin and fall short of the glory of God. We aren't perfectly loyal. We are covenant breakers who don't even deserve to be heard in prayer. But there is one who was perfectly loyal, who was the faithful servant of the Lord. And that is Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. And so above all, the death of Christ was costly in the eyes of the Lord. It was of infinite value and worth and dignity. And the father counted it as the most faithful obedience and covenant loyalty that could ever be offered to him. And based on his obedience unto death, even death on a cross, God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand. And the good news then for us is that Christ sacrificed himself as a complete atonement for all of our sins, so that we could be completely forgiven and have his perfect obedience credited to our account for all who believe. And now if you trust in Christ alone for salvation, God calls you his saints and beloved sons and daughters. And now your death is costly in his eyes as you trust in Christ in life and in death. And he will deliver you from death and raise you from the grave, so that you too walk in the land of the living, in the new heavens and new earth. You see, God so loved us that he sacrificed his only begotten Son to redeem us. He purchased our redemption, not with silver or gold, but with the precious, costly blood of Christ. And Christ conquered death and hell for you and me. And Jesus declares to us his sacrificial death for us every Lord's Day in worship and his glorious resurrection from the dead, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." Christ declares to us in the words of the psalmist, "I was in terrible distress as I prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane and then hung on the cross, but I trusted that my Father's a trustworthy deliverer. And I prayed, not my will be done. And the heavenly Father faithfully delivered me from death. And he raised me up and seated me at his right hand, that I might walk in the land of the living, in the realm of new creation glory." And now, beloved, Christ calls us to look to him at the Father's right hand and to trust that God is our heavenly Father too and will deliver us from eternal death in Christ and preserve us by the Spirit who dwells within us. We all will die one day, unless the Lord returns first. If you haven't trusted in Christ yet, now is the day of salvation. It's free to all who trust in Christ alone and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. If you refuse, you will not be delivered ultimately from death and eternal death, and will suffer eternal death when Christ returns. And so trust in Christ this day, and then dedicate your whole life to a life of grateful praise and service of the Lord. As the psalmist says in verse 16, "O Lord, I am your servant. You have loosed my bonds." As Bob Dylan once put it, you gotta serve somebody. You gotta serve somebody. And Jesus is the best master. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. And there is no freedom like freedom in Christ. Freedom from slavery to sin and death and the devil, and freedom to love God and love others. And so may the Holy Spirit help us to show this kind of thankful dedication to our God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who's delivered us from eternal death by his blood. May we put our trust in God the Father through the Son and walk in newness of life by the Holy Spirit. Amen. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us this morning and the sweet assurances of your love for us in Christ and how you care for us. You have compassion on us and you're a merciful and gracious and righteous God, and we can call upon your name in all of our times of distress in this world. And above all, we've called upon your name for salvation in Christ. And you've saved us from all our sins and misery. And so help us to walk in newness of life now in thankfulness all the days of our life. Continue to write these promises on our hearts by your Holy Spirit and transform us more into the image of Christ, we pray. And also bless us now in the Lord's Supper. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.